Hey guys, Merry Christmas, and just wanted to give you a heads up. We did the sermon in a little bit of a different format this weekend. I recorded it as one recording, but we did the first half, had the kids come up and do something, did some songs, and then the second half of the sermon. So if it sounds like there's a break or a little disjointed, just bear with us, and hope you have a Merry Christmas. Thanks.
Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right. Is this on? Can you hear me?
Yes.
All right. So Charles Spurgeon once said, "You only have to read the Gospels and look with willing eyes. You shall behold in Christ all that can possibly be seen of God." One of the great things about Christmas and the Christmas season is that the main focus in the Scriptures tends to be on the four Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're the four, it's not quite an accurate word, but for lack of a better term, the biographies of Jesus. And that's where you get to know his life. That's where you get to see him being born and his death. And you get to see what he did while he was here on earth. If anyone has ever encouraged you to read the Bible more regularly, every day, or at all, it's likely that they told you to start in one of the four Gospels. And it's a great place to start. You get to see that that life that he led. But there tend to be two things that if we only focus on the Gospels, that we either miss or we skip over entirely. The first we're going to start with this morning, we're actually going to look at Jesus' genealogy. If you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, it's the very first book of the New Testament, the very first Gospel. Again, if you do not own a Bible or if you do not have one with you, we do have a stack on the back table that we would love to be our gift to you. And when you open up, the very first thing that Matthew does in his gospel, the very first thing that he writes is a list of Jesus' ancestors, his genealogy, his family tree. And along with that comes the second part of what we often miss or skip over, and that's the Old Testament itself. We look at it as largely a purely a historical book, and we don't tend to focus that much on it during the Christmas season. But Jesus, who he is, where he comes from, is so much more important than skipping over those things. And we're going to see why we're celebrating his birth and what it means to our future. Excuse me. Let's go ahead and read our text this morning. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 1. Verses 1 through 17, try to bear with as we read through. It's a long list of names, but I think it's important for us to read through. So Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Matthew writes, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram. And Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asaph, Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, Joram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amos, Amos, the father of Josiah, Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation of Babylon. And after the deportation of Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud. Abiud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Achim. Achim, the father of Eliud. Eliud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. The deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now, I know that reading through that is not the most gripping of texts. It's what we tend to skip over or gloss over. That's a natural human tendency, I think. But but we need to take some time to look at those on occasion. It's something that we really should read. And when we look at this, what we see is the history of Israel. And they're looking forward to a coming Savior. The first thing that comes up with that is the question, why do they need to look forward to a Savior? I'm glad you asked. We're going to look at that. For that, we need to go all the way back to the beginning. Back to before Israel, back to before any nations, before any people groups, back to Adam and Eve. They were sinless. They had perfect communion with God. They had it made. God showed his power, his omnipotence, he showed his who he was by creating the universe, creating the heavens and the earth, creating the animals, and finally by creating man. Creating Adam and Eve in his own image. And he showed them his love. He showed them his likeness and gave them open access to himself. But Adam and Eve didn't keep that. They tripped up. They sinned. They broke the one rule that God laid out, and they brought sin into the world. Now each one of us is born in this world, is born into sin. Now I make an assumption, because I've never had anybody contradict this, not talk to one person that disagrees with this. All of us can look out in the world, can look out the windows, can look out at the news that's reported, even look at ourselves and our family, and we can admit that this world is not what it's supposed to be. There's something missing. There's something broken in this world. There are things that go wrong in this world. It's not what it's supposed to be. And the reason that is because of sin. And we're gonna come back to that part later. But we look at this list of Adam and Eve started, sin came into this world, so we needed something to fix that. And we look at this list, and it starts with Abraham. Abraham was the first in a long line that God promised to bless. And through Abraham, to bless the world, to bless all of us. The promise would play out in a couple of different ways, but ultimately what God was promising to Abraham more than anything else was the coming Messiah, the Savior, something to save us from sin. And that's what the Jewish history, that's what Israel, that's what the Old Testament is looking towards. It's in the past, and it's looking towards the coming Savior. And he chose Abraham, and many of the prophecies about this Savior would be listed in how God dealt with Abraham. One of the first is that this Savior would be a descendant of Abraham. If you go through Genesis, you look at the promise getting passed down through generations. You see those generations listed here in Matthew's genealogy. Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah and to Perez. We see all that in the book of Genesis. And we see all sorts of fantastical stories about how God supernaturally and miraculously keeps this promise line in place. And it's interesting that this line is not kept with the perfect people. It's not kept with the good people. It's not kept with royalty or the upper echelon of society. Often it's the dregs. It's the lower class. It's the controversial who God would choose to be part of his line. And people that lived lives that were full of sin, full of doubt, full of faithlessness. And they did not deserve, through their own doings, to be a part of this line, which is part of God's point. We see Rahab, who was a Gentile woman, meaning not Jewish. and she was very likely a prostitute. When the Israelites were coming to attack her city, she placed her faith in the God of Israel. She helped the Israeli army and brought them into and was brought into the fold as a member of the of God's family. We see David, who committed adultery with unnamed in this list Bathsheba. When David got her pregnant, he essentially ordered her husband Uriah to the front of the battle lines to be killed. From that union came Solomon. The line of Christ was continued in a most unexpected way. David, by the way, whose grandmother was Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite. I mean, she came from a line that was that had been cursed. And yet she was redeemed as she married Boaz and married into the line of Christ by faith through faith. These women and these children, the children of these were brought into the family of God. And they became, in God's eyes, descendants of Abraham. Now, the Jewish people, especially in the Old Testament, they kept immaculate genealogy records, like down to every last detail. And the reason that they did so, especially when they were conquered, they went into exile, they dealt with all sorts of issues, is because of the different things that pointed towards the Messiah and the Savior. Going back to for a moment to Adam and Eve, once they sinned, things changed. They had to change. Sin entered, perfection left. Death entered. Adam and Eve died because sin came into the world. We will all die because sin is in this world. We all know some of us. All of us know someone close to us that has passed because of sin in this world. But God made a promise in Genesis 3. He promised for us to be looking forward, for the people of Israel to look forward. He promised that the serpent, the devil, the one who tempted Adam and Eve, that he would get what was coming to him. Sin and death are here, thanks to Adam and Eve tempted by the serpent. But God would send a Savior. He would send someone to take away sin and death. He was promising hope and joy and peace and faith. And he would fulfill that promise. Timothy Keller has said, the world can't save itself, and that's the message of Christmas. We can't save ourselves. We can't be good enough. The world can't save ourselves. So if we're focusing on ourselves, then we are without hope. But with a Messiah, with the Savior that came, there is hope. There is something to look forward to. And as we look at, as we're going to look at in a little while, how we access that hope, how we access that joy and peace, as Mike was referencing, he gave us the answer already, and we'll expand on that. But it was one night, 2,000 years ago, a young woman named Mary came through the line of Abraham, through the line of Isaac, through the line of Jacob and David, of Solomon, all those men and women that Matthew lists right here at the very first gospel, the very first words written down. Jesus was born. The adopted and therefore legal son of Joseph, hope was born into this world. A hope that we can believe in, a hope that we can trust in, and a hope that has been promised, that had been promised for 4,000 years, was fulfilled on that very night. All right. You know, one of the things I've come to appreciate over the last couple of years with a lot of those Christmas songs is just how much Bible and how much truth is in them. They're not, you know, you listen to a song on the radio today, and most of the time, some can have some deep meaning, but most of it's fluff. These songs are not. They are deep, and they have such truth in them. Let's go ahead and pray before I continue on. Father, thank you. Thank you for gathering us here this morning. Thank you for giving us the scriptures, inspiring the writers of the Bible. Thank you for bringing up the writers of these hymns and helping us to celebrate and to praise and so much throughout these songs, especially in the end right there. Oh, Christ is Lord, his name forever proclaim. Lord, that is why we're here. We thank you for all these things. Amen. So the question, you know, I started out, why is the world looking for a savior? Why is the Old Testament looking ahead? Why was Jesus' birth important? And that kind of piggybacks as I start off this section is why are we here this morning? Why do we celebrate Christmas? Why is this a day that's important? And the answer is a simple one, even if it's not easy. We're here this morning to celebrate Christmas, to celebrate that Jesus was in fact born. That answer itself then does lead on to more questions, and a couple of those are what I want to address this morning. First is simply, who was or is Jesus? And the second, why is his birth worth celebrating? Some of the kids gave some answers to that. They shared with some of the truth of who the Christmas story and what that is. The songs that we sang proclaim the truth of who Jesus is. Jesus is the true King of Kings. It told the story of the Christmas birth. But he is the King. And that's the one of the most important parts. It says in Revelation 19:16, the disciple John writes about Jesus. He says, on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of King and Lord of Lords. He is the true King and he is the ultimate King. We see in the Old Testament and even in the names of the genealogy we looked at earlier, we see a lot of what we call types. Adam, Samson, David, Solomon, even John the Baptist at the beginning of the Gospels. Some of them, again, listed in the genealogy. Some of them, other stories in the Old Testament. All of them are a shadow. They're a partial vision of what was to come, of what was being looked forward to. They gave reference to the coming Messiah. They were setting the stage, whetting the appetite, if you will. For the one that the world was waiting for. The world rejoices for the coming Savior, the long-awaited and eternal Christ. Now, these men that I just listed, and many of the men in the genealogy, they were looked at as leaders of Israel. These men were greatly flawed. We see people in the Old Testament, again, I mentioned that because sin came into the world, but the men that we see as lifted up in the stories of the Bible, with the exception of Jesus Christ himself, were all greatly flawed. They were broken. They had their issues. They were sometimes God-loving, faithful people, but at other times, they had their doubts, and they didn't obey in the right way, and they had their issues, just like us. And God used them. He gave them very specific purposes. And John the Baptist, for example, he knew exactly what his purpose was. He knew that he was there to tell everyone around him that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. He was there to point towards Jesus. Excuse me. All the characters that the kids mentioned in when they got up here, they might not have known consciously, but they acted out what their purpose was as well. We think of Mary, who was chosen by God, who God said, I have found great favor in you. You are going to bear the Son who is going to come save the world. We think of the shepherds. We're going to touch on all these characters in greater detail next week. I'm going to do a message on the effect that Christmas had on all these characters and the change in their lives. But we look at the shepherds and what they had to believe, first of all, in order to leave their flock, and what it would have cost them or potentially cost them to leave their flock. We think of the wise men who came from a great distance and did that because they saw a star in the sky that hadn't been there. We look at these characters and the things that they did, and we look at them being there to fulfill the purpose that God had for them, to point us to Jesus, to point people then to Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus who was born in Bethlehem all those 2,000 years ago. He was a fulfillment of all that the world was looking for, that all the great leaders of Israel, that the Jewish people, that everybody who knew the Old Testament, who everybody who acknowledged that the world was full of sin and broken, who they were looking towards. In each instance where they failed, Christ was perfect and sinless. So just their lives in and of themselves pointed towards it. A partial fulfillment looking towards a perfect and total fulfillment. We go back to Adam again at the very beginning, and we see why all this was necessary. I mentioned Genesis 3, and the serpent was craftier than any other animal, and he tempted Eve and caused Adam to sin. And this caused Adam and Eve to be separated from God. This caused their perfect relationship with God, their walk with him, to be shattered. They were at a perfect high, and now they had been brought completely low. But God gave them the promise, that what to look forward to. And in Romans 5:12 references this, says, just as sin came into the world through one man, it's referencing Adam there, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. But what is the cure for that? To restore our relationship to God, to have our sins covered and washed away, to move out of death and into eternal life, to find the perfect fulfillment of these things, we need something that we can't do on our own. And in Genesis 3, verse 15 specifically, God tells the serpent, and he tells Adam and Eve, and all of us that would read this later, that there will be one who comes and who will defeat the serpent. He will defeat death. He will conquer sin and restore everything back to its original intent and its original purpose. All those types in the Old Testament, all those Old Testament guys we look at and the Bible tells us about, God sent them and they failed. They were imperfect. They were human. They sinned. And so they could not bridge the gap between us and God. They could not restore that relationship. But they were a continual reminder of the promise to come. And they were a continual reminder of God's love and God's grace. He promised a Savior there in Genesis 3. And after so many failures, almost 4,000 years, so many obstacles and adversities, persecution and exile, after so many years of darkness and wondering, when, Lord, when is your promised one coming? Then on that night, 2,000 years ago, a baby was born. The Bible says that it was in the fullness of time that Christ was born. Exactly when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had planned it to happen. Not too early, not too late, but according to God's perfect plan. Jesus of Nazareth, born of Mary, eternal God, one-third the Trinity, he lowered himself and he came down from heaven. He was born a human baby boy, still fully God, but now also fully human. And he was the one all those Old Testament guys were pointing towards. All the prophecies in the Old Testament were looking towards, and saying, it's coming. God hasn't forgotten. Peter says that God is not slow, as some would count slowness, but in his time, in the fullness of time, it all came about. And where the people in the Old Testament failed, where they sinned, where we sin, Christ succeeded. And he lived a perfect and righteous life. And it was because he was sinless that he was able to bridge that gap between God and humanity. And he did. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He paid the price for sin. He was nailed to the cross. He died. He took the punishment for sin, but not his sin, ours. So he paid the price. And he says, turn away from your sins and turn to Jesus as both our Lord and our Savior. As the Lord of Lords, as the King of Kings, turn to him, believe in him, trust in him, and accept the free gift of grace and forgiveness. We will be forgiven and that relationship will be restored. Christ will clothe us with his righteousness, his perfect righteousness, and he will allow our relationship with God to be restored to what it was supposed to be when Adam and Eve walked in the garden. And there are only two options. And they boil down to what you think of Jesus. Reject who the Bible says he is, who he truly was. Reject that gift of grace and forgiveness. Lean on your own understanding. Think that you can be good enough. Reject the knowledge that we need saving and that there is only one that can give that salvation. Reject Jesus as God and as King. That's the one option. And I beg of you not to fall into that option. That relationship that God created for us shattered, and we can't do anything to fix that. We can't do anything to earn salvation. We can't do anything to be good enough to restore that relationship. But Christ did. God's love doesn't want that for us. He doesn't want that option. What he wants for us is to live forever with him, praising him, worshiping him, being in relationship that we were originally created to be in with him. The world was created perfect before it was fallen. That was the original design, the original intent. That's what will come again. And the option of whether we're going to be with him or without is the option that we have to choose. If you have not come to know the historical, biblical, saving Jesus, today is the day. The day we celebrate his birth, the day we celebrate the literal personification of his love, the day we celebrate that he came, was born in this world to save us. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and today is the day of salvation. I ask you to turn your life over to Jesus today and not to wait. But for those that do, that have come to know Christ, we celebrate today. This is one of the happiest days of our year. This is the day that we celebrate how much God loved us, that he was born. The other side of that is Easter, the day it might be a weird way of phrasing it, especially to those that don't know Christ, but we celebrate his death because it is, again, the personification of his love for us. So we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate Easter because those are the two most important dates in history. We point to him. We point others to him just as the people in the Old Testament did. And we celebrate today the fulfillment of those promises that God made all those years ago. We look forward to the day when the rest of those promises are fulfilled and we get to spend eternity in the paradise that was originally intended. Jesus says that he will come again, that the earth will be restored in the new creation, sin will be removed, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Right now, Jesus has given us the opportunity for the forgiveness of sins. That doesn't mean that the world changes and that there is no more sin. But it doesn't mean that we will be perfect, that we will stop sinning in our lives. But what it means is we look to the promise of heaven. We look around this dark world. We see the light of Christ in the way that we see it. We try to point others towards him. And we ask, when, Lord? When are you going to come again? Just like they did now. They did then, we do now. Our job as forgiven people is the same person that the men in the Old Testament had, that the genealogy of Jesus has, that we looked at earlier. Our job is to point people to Jesus. We are to point to him and his saving work. We are to point to him and his loving sacrifice. We are to point to him and our need for him. We are to point to him and his commands. We are to point to him and his works and his righteousness. Matthew talks later in his gospel, says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That is how we are to live. I talked about some of the guys in the Old Testament. I mentioned the prophecies. We didn't look at many of those today. I want to read one of them, Isaiah 9:6. One of the all-encompassing prophecies of who Jesus was going to be and looking forward to him. And Isaiah 9:6 reads, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now on that day, on this day that we remember the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior, it's, and I said this earlier too, it's all the more important to also remember Christ's death for us. His death on the cross, the act of pure love, grace, and goodness that he poured out for us, the act of perfect mercy. God holding out his hands to us as disobedient people and saying, come to me. We remember the sacrifice, we remember the bloodshed, we remember what that means to us as those who have turned to follow Christ. It means that we have been declared righteous in his sight, and we get to spend eternity with Jesus Christ and God the Father. And so we normally do it on the first Sunday of the month, but I thought it was important this morning. We're going to celebrate communion this morning. And we often take this time somberly and soberly because we are to remember what it cost Jesus, how much his love cost. But especially today, in celebration of his birth, I want us to remember that, but I want us to celebrate communion. Because Jesus is alive, and we get to partake in eternal life with him if we choose to follow him. Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 11 some of the things we need to know about partaking in communion. First of all, that this is for those that have made a commitment to Christ. This is a celebration and a remembrance for what he won and what he purchased when he paid the penalty for our sins, when he rose from the grave. And so we do ask, if you have not made that commitment, that you respectfully pass the plate along. Paul also makes it clear that we need to make sure that our minds and our hearts are right with God as we come and celebrate this. So as these are being passed out, please take some time to reflect. Make sure that you have confessed your sins to God. Make sure that you are right with him. I greatly encourage you. It's much more important to get right with him than it is to take the cracker and to drink the juice. So that's some of the things that Paul points out to us in 1 Corinthians 11. He writes, gives us a picture of communion in verses 23 through 25. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So what we're going to do, I was planning on having some music during this. We were going to play Mary, Did You Know in the background. I wasn't able to get that set up in time, so I apologize for that. We're going to have a time of silence as we go through this to help us to remember and to help us to focus on this. But Mike and Jim are going to come up in just a moment. One of them is going to pray for the cracker, which symbolizes Jesus' broken body on the cross. They're going to pass them out. When they finish passing them out, we're going to take that as one united, unified church body. The other will pray for the juice, which symbolizes Christ's blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins. We'll do the same. Pass them out, and when we've all been passed out, we will take that cup together. So Mike and Jim, if you wouldn't mind coming up, and we're going to come celebrate communion this morning.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to CaseyHolenchek.com. That's CaseyHolenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened thus far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at CaseyHolenchek.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.